By the way, there is a, for those of you that are in the small groups, yes, there is actually one more lesson for you. And some of you will probably, you might do that this week, or some of your groups might be like mine. Since my group meets on Wednesday nights, we are canceling this week because of Turkey Day, and then we'll be meeting the following Wednesday to finish up SNL. So that's fine. If you need to take a break in there, that's totally fine. Also, if a lot of you have been giving us feedback that you've enjoyed the devotionals, if you would like to give those to somebody, we have plenty of copies left over. So if you'd like to give any physical copies of the devotionals to friends or family or whatever, just let us know. We've got a bunch of them in the office. All right, we are at the end of Salt and Light. And, you know, everything in life has a beginning, and everything in life has a middle, and everything in life has an end at some point. And endings are critical, because if you end things right, they become platforms that launch you into whatever it is that God has next for you. That's why I've titled today's message, Outward Bound. Because I don't want you to be looking at this as like, okay, it's over, I can let down now. I want you to look at this as, okay, now I can take what God has shown me and what I've learned, and I can begin to move forward with it and really make a difference. I want us to be focused outwardly, not inwardly, as we look at this. And as I was thinking about all that this week, I remembered this prayer of Francis Drake. I've got part of it framed on the wall right over my desk in the office, if you, I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. Now, this that there's Francis Drake. I love looking at pictures like this, because it just goes to show you, you know, people are always the same, but boy, styles sure change, don't they? I don't know, man. I don't know if I'd be one to walk down the street looking like that. Now, if you've never heard of Francis Drake, I have two things to tell you. One is, read a book. Please, do me a favor. And secondly, in 1577, Francis Drake sailed west with 5 ships for the Pacific Ocean, crossing through the Straits of Magellan, continuing through the Pacific, and returning to England via the Cape of Good Hope in 1580. He was the first Englishman to ever circumnavigate the globe. So he was a big, you know, famous person because of this. It's in all history books. And this is a prayer that he has. And this, I think, is the great prayer to begin our final message from Salt and Light. And here we go. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life, have fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and all our efforts to build a new earth have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes, and to push into and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. That's a great prayer. And you notice the phrase that he keeps repeating is, "Disturb us, O Lord." Now, I love that, because everybody has a comfort zone, and in everybody's comfort zone's in a slightly different spot. Some of you are comfortable in places that others of you would be uncomfortable in. I know people, for example, who love it when their house is full of people, and there's food, and there's all the stuff going on, activity, and kids running around, and everything, and they just love that. That to them is heaven. And someone like me, that would be like really close to hell, but not quite there. I just want a smaller group, a little quieter group. Let's drug the kids, just get them to calm down, everything is, you know, not really, but, you know, it just depends. Everybody has a different comfort zone. But whatever it is, we all have one. That's the point. And the point is, we need to be praying as Francis Drake prayed, God, disturb us, shake us up, because God wants us to move forward and to be outward bound. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just lift our hearts to you in thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. Father, today we're going to have this feast. We're going to close this program. We're going to bless La Sonita with a whole lot of stuff. but more than the stuff we're giving him, Lord, I pray that our interest, our concern, our prayers, and our presence will be the true blessing for them. Father, as we enter the holiday seasons now, a time when it's so easy to lose sight of you because of all the other things that we allow to press into our lives, I pray you will disturb us and not let us be comfortable with what we normally do and traditionally do and usually do, but God, disturb us. Make us hungry for you. Make us simply unable to go through these next few weeks without seeking you and serving you and making you number one in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the whole points of this whole Salt and Light campaign has been this. God wants me to be outward bound. God is calling on believers to be outward focused, not just inward focused. And I don't mean that you never stop and take a look at yourself. Obviously, we have to do that. And we should do that. We need to do it. But God wants us to be outward bound people. People who are looking outward to carry the light and to be salt in a world that needs both. Look what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You notice what he says there? I love that what he says. He says, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and puts something over it to hide the light. That just doesn't make any sense. And he goes on to say, let your light shine so others may see it. Now, we've talked about this verse before, but sometimes it's easy to sort of miss the main point of it. And the main point is we are to be reaching out. We are to take what God has given us and the gospel that he's given us and the word of God that he's given us, and we are to carry this outside of ourselves and outside of the places where we might be comfortable, and we are to take it to the world which is dark without Christ. This reaching out is, well, we usually call it evangelism, and that's what it is, of course. But you know what? It's also an integral part of my spiritual journey and your spiritual journey. You cannot be an inwardly focused person who lives in their comfort zone and be a true disciple of Christ, because Christ is always, what did he always say to people? He said, follow me. He didn't say, oh, that's cool, just stay there, you're doing okay. No, he met a lot of people in their comfort zones, and to every single one of them, he said, follow me. That's why he said, remember when he recruited the disciples, what did he say? He said, you want to be fishers of men? Come on, follow me. If you want to be fishers of men, Peter, you've got to put down your nets and leave what you've done all your life, what your father did, probably what your grandfather and great-grandfather did, a family tradition which is honored and respected. You've got to drop that, walk away from that. Follow me. Talk about being outside of your comfort zone. What did Peter know about preaching and teaching? Nothing. That's what Peter knew about it. None of them knew that. And Christ called all of them to do that. Reaching out is part of our spiritual journey. Look what Paul writes here. I love this passage. These two verses are just great. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. I want you to notice that. Paul says here, he's done one thing. You might want to underline or circle that. What is the one thing that he's done? The one thing that he's done appears to be two things. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Well, isn't that two things? I'm forgetting what's behind me. I'm straining forward to what's ahead of me. That sounds like two things to me. Well, in a sense it is, but it's kind of like a coin. A coin has two sides, because you can't make a one-sided coin. It's always going to have another side to it. You know, everything does. You can't go forward unless you deal with and let go of your past. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if anybody had baggage, it's the Apostle Paul. He came from that whole Jewish upbringing, and he had been raised in a certain way, and then he had persecuted the Christians, and he had approved of the stoning of Stephen, so he approved of murder. And all this stuff is on him. Now, the guilt from that could have weighed him down. The legalism he was brought up with could have tied him up into knots, and if he was like a lot of people, it would have crippled his service for Christ, and he never would have done much of anything, if anything at all, for Jesus. assuming he even came to Christ in the first place. But somehow that didn't happen to him. Somehow he became light in the world. He became salt. He became the instrument that God used to take the gospel from the Holy Lands all the way to Rome and probably beyond. And that the reason that happened is that, number one, he was able to let go of his past, and then number two, he strained forward. You know, he uses words here that are used of runners. They have the pictures of a runner racing towards the goal and trying to reach the finish line first, and every ounce of energy and every muscle and ligament in your body stretches out to cross that line first. That's what he's saying. He's not casual about it. He's not just staying in his comfort zone and kind of sort of getting there whenever. No, he's focused and he's going for it. He says, straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the ESV translation of those verses. Man, that's outward focused. He's moving forward. And as he goes forward, he grows and he becomes more like Christ. God wants every single one of us to be outward bound Christians. Not Christians that are docked safely in port here in the church with our little Christian friends, and we do our little Christian things, and we sing our little Christian songs, and we read our little Christian books, and we wear our little Christian clothes. We have milk from little Christian cows. We just, everything's little Christian. That's what we've become in this country. We've created a whole Christian subculture, which really makes it hard to reach out. When you've got everything that you need with the little Christian name on it, why do you ever need to go outside the Christian community? You need to go out there because that's where God is sending you. That's why you need to go out there. And you notice Paul didn't have any of this other stuff that I mentioned, and he did just fine. God wants us to be outward bound. The question is, how? How do I do this? That's the question. How do I do this? And the rest of this message, I'm going to be asking you questions. I'm going to be asking you some questions, and I'm not going to be giving you the answers. Some of these questions, you're going to have to answer yourself. That may disturb some of you because a lot of us are brought up thinking that you go to church to get answers for things, which is true. And people look at preachers and they think, well, preachers are people that they think they know it all, even though they may not. And they're always talking about everything in very strong terms and uncertainties and all that. And yet, you know what? If you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find out that Jesus asked a lot of questions of people, and he didn't always give them the answers. He just left them with the questions because he knew what was going to happen. That question was going to eat into their mind and down into their soul, and eventually it was going to propel them to face whatever they needed to face or do whatever they needed to do or quit doing whatever they needed to quit doing or whatever it was. Questions are powerful things. Questions are, you really can't live without them. Now, some people are more, tend to question themselves and things around them more than others. I'm one of those people. I question myself. I question what's around me. I question God all the time about all kinds of things, you know. And because there's a lot of things in this life nobody understands apart from Christ. And there's a lot of things in life you're not going to understand until you get to heaven. And even then, I wonder sometimes. Because God's still God and I'm not going to be God even when I get to heaven. So maybe even in heaven I'm not going to fully understand him. I'll certainly know more than I do now. So questions are good things. They're your friends. So let's talk about how can I do this. Let me give you a few pointers and ask a few questions. Number one, if I'm going to really do this, if I'm going to be an outward bound person that brings salt and light into the world, I have to remember the mission. I have to remember my mission. It's, you know, it's very easy to get off mission. In fact, it's the easiest thing in the world to get off mission. It's very hard not to get off mission. There's a term you may have heard in the news media when they talk about our military in Iraq and Afghanistan. They call it mission creep. And mission creep in the military is, you know, we start off doing this, but then other things happen and we sort of start shifting away from what the original mission was. It's very easy to do, and in some cases, what you're creeping into, they're not bad things. But if they pull me away from the one thing God's called me to do, then in essence, they become a bad thing. Take a look at this. You remember this verse, these verses. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These two verses, a couple of verses here, Great Commission are very important because of what not only what Jesus said, but what he did not say. If you go back up there to the first part of that verse, what did Jesus say? He did not say, go make converts. That's the way I understood this verse for a long time, because that's the way it was quoted and taught to me. You go make disciples meant you go make converts. And so people got, oh yeah, I was witnessing on the street today. I prayed with five people to receive Christ. Well, that's great. What happened to those five people? Well, I don't know. I don't know who they were. We just prayed together and then I left. Well, you were not obeying this verse. I'm sorry to tell you. This verse doesn't say go make converts. It says go make disciples. And if I'm going to go make a disciple, I don't just get somebody to receive Christ into their life, but then I have to have some kind of relationship with them and lead them onward into depth. That's why he says, teach them to obey everything. You can't do that in a 3-minute gospel presentation and a prayer. I'm sorry, it doesn't happen. That's just the very first step of obeying Jesus here. Making disciples is what he called us to do, not making converts. Because far too often people, quote, convert, unquote, and I mean, I don't know their hearts, so I don't know what happens there, but what I do know is they go right back into their old life, they go right back into their old habits, and they're lost to following Jesus. They're not following Christ. They said a prayer with somebody, maybe they were sincere, maybe they weren't, who knows, whatever, but in terms of impacting their life and changing their life so that they can be light and salt in the world, nothing. Had no effect at all on them. That's not what Jesus called us to do. Jesus said, go make disciples, teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught. That's a big, big commission. I mean, it's a huge commission because Jesus taught a lot of things. Here's the deal. When you become a disciple of Christ, you begin a journey, and some of it is inward because you have to deal with your own sin and your own problems and wrong ways of thinking and misunderstanding and ignorance and prejudice and all these kind of things that are in our hearts that God has to deal with. But you know what? The inward journey leads me outward if I take it properly. The problem is sometimes we don't do that. We just go in and we just stay in there. You know, the problem with modern psychology is that's what it does. Modern psychology is great at pointing out what your problem is. It's really poor at solving the problem. That's where modern psychology falls down. And modern psychology knows that. All the, you know, the surveys and all the things that they do, they point out that in terms of actually solving problems and helping people find answers to their issues, modern psychology doesn't do that good of a job. But they're really great at telling you what your problem is. Well, I appreciate that. That's good. I know what my problem is, but now I'd like a solution. I'd like to figure out a way to deal with this. And that's where sometimes we don't do so good. Because we just kind of go in there and we stay in there. And part of the answer to everyone's problem is to come out of yourself and into Christ and go into the world and share the love of Jesus with everyone around you. We need to build our lives on Christ and center it on Him. That's what a disciple does. That's who a disciple is. It's a man or a woman who is becoming like Christ and whose life is built on Christ. That's why I love this passage. Jesus said this, and again, you know these verses. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, notice that, hears and does them. Did you catch that? It's not enough to know. I don't care how much you know. I really don't. What I care about is how much you're applying to your life or trying to apply to your life. That's what I care about. Because if you know a bunch of stuff and you're not doing it, what good does it do you? Well, according to James, it puts you under harsher judgment. Gee, congratulations. Hope you're happy with that one. But no, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words and does them will be like a wise man. Wisdom isn't simply accumulating knowledge. If wisdom equaled knowledge, we would be the wisest generation that ever lived because we have more knowledge than any other people on the planet have ever had. And it's doubling and tripling like all the time. Do you really think we're the wisest generation that's ever lived? I don't think so. You know, just personally speaking, I don't even think we're close, okay? Clearly, wisdom is not knowledge alone. It's taking what you know, yeah, making sure it's really true, yeah, and then applying it, living it out. That's what wisdom is. He says, if you do this, you'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. The reason that that house stood and the other house fell was not so much how they were constructed, that's important, but even more important is the foundation it's built on. You can build and construct a house just incredibly strong, but if it's built on a weak foundation, oh, you got a problem, and you have to deal with it. You know, in Japan, about 10 years ago, I think it was, or maybe a little, well, yeah, a little more than that, maybe like 15 or years ago or so, they decided they needed an airport in Osaka. Well, the problem is in Japan, small island, lots and lots of people, there's no room. So somebody came up with a really good idea. Look, if we tear down these mountains over here and we put them out in the bay, because Osaka's a port city, we can make an island, we can build an airport on it, and then we'll flatten those mountains out, and that'll be more land we can use for farming or housing or whatever we want. That's what they did. I've landed on that airport. First trip to Myanmar, we landed on the airport. It was fun watching going in because the 747 had one of those nose cameras, you know, and the first time you see the island, it looks like a postage stamp. And I'm thinking, from the nose of the jet, I'm thinking, we're going to land on that? It gets a little bigger looking as you come in, but I mean, there's not a lot of spare room on this island. And you land and the building's huge and all this stuff. It's really amazing. But the thing is, they engineers worked it out and they dumped the dirt and they pounded it down and they did all this stuff. But the island is still sinking. It is sinking very slowly, but it's sinking. So they had to actually build the building on essentially what are jacks, which keep it level. When it sinks a little bit, the jack will adjust it so that the building is, it's a gigantic building. It's one of the biggest buildings in the world in terms of square footage. It's not tall, but it's very long. Actually moves to adjust itself as the foundation shifts. Because if they hadn't done that, the building would have been, by now would have fallen apart. Your foundation is so important. Your foundation is critical to life. You know? How do you build a good foundation? You dig a big hole, you go down as deep as you can, and then you secure your foundation down there, and then you build up. And the taller you go up, the deeper you go down. That's the rule when you're building. Now God does an interesting thing in our lives. When you build a building, you dig the hole first, as deep as it needs to be, and then you go up from there, right? But in our lives, we're more like trees than buildings, so our roots go down a little, then we go up a little, then our roots go deeper, then we go up a little. We have this cycle we go through, where sometimes I'm dealing with inward things and situations in my life and sin in my heart, and God is digging deep, and it's painful and it's difficult, and then I go through that season of growth where I'm growing and I'm blooming, and things are really nice, and then I kind of go back, and you can do both at the same time, but it's a cycle that happens because I have this living relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He's in me, and He's working through me, and we have this thing constantly going on, where God is deepening me and making me reach out more at the same time. It's going on constantly, or it should be going on constantly in all of our lives. God wants us to be on mission. My mission is to reach out and grow at the same time. Not, I'm going to go spend 6 years all by myself reading the Bible and praying, and then I'll be spiritual, and then I'll come back and I'll... No, that doesn't work. You have to be in the world, not of it, reaching out, being salt and light as you grow. That's what God wants us to do. So here's your first question. How will I be on mission this week? This is an interesting week to answer that question because we've got Turkey Day on Thursday, and that, of course, blows everything right out of the water in terms of what we normally do. But, you know, God's not taking a vacation on Thursday, and sin isn't either. So how am I going to be on mission this week? What can I do this week to reach out and help and love people and serve Jesus? That's the first thing I can do, is remember my mission and figure out how am I going to be on mission this week. Number two, second thing I need to do is I need to be a servant. I need to be a servant. Christianity is all about serving. It's serving God first and others second. But it's an odd kind of service in a way. Look at this passage. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible. You may not know that, but it's true. If you're looking for a verse to memorize, try that one. This verse is critically important for a couple of reasons, and let's take the second reason first. When Jesus says, give his life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? Well, you know what a ransom is. Somebody kidnapped somebody. Right now, we've got people sitting off the coast of Africa that have been kidnapped by these pirates. We got that British couple that were on their sailing ship, and you've got other merchant ships. And what do? They hold these people when they wait for a ransom. You know, millions of dollars. That's what they want. And then if, just like yesterday, there was a report that Spain had paid a couple of million dollars to free one of its ships. You get the ransom, let you have it back. Because we don't really care about the person or the thing that we're kidnapping. We're interested in the money. That's what we want. Jesus died to ransom you and I out of sin. He died in our place. You want some theology this morning? It's a substitutionary. His death on the cross is substitutionary. Instead of me dying for my sin and you dying for your sin, he died for all our sins. Now, people hate that doctrine. That doctrine today is under more attack than almost any other doctrine in the church. And it's being attacked by people in the church. They hate it. It's horrible. Why is this truth of Scripture always been attacked? Because it's the key to being saved, because I have to understand, this was the mission of Jesus. He didn't just come to teach and preach and do all that, he did. But the real reason he came was to die, and not just that people say, well, he died as an example. An example of what? He convicted himself at his own trial. If he had kept his mouth shut, they would have had to let him go. So he's an example of being really stupid when you're on trial? That's crazy talk. He says it himself. He died to be a ransom for many. That's why he spoke up at his own trial. They couldn't even convict him in the kangaroo court they designed. They were so inept. So Jesus said, yeah, you're going to see me. I'm the Son of Man. I'm going to be coming back. And that's when they, oh, that's it, blasphemy. And then they convicted him illegally, but they did it anyway. He died to ransom us from our sin. Now, in order to do that, the first part of the verse kicks in. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. You see, his service to the world was to die as a ransom for our sin. That's not the service the world wanted. Jesus is not the Savior the world wants. The world wants a Savior. They want a Savior more like Superman. Someone that can fly around, solve problems, look really cool, you know, whatever. And stay out of my personal life while you're at it, bud. Jesus isn't any of that. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead. And now he calls all of us to follow him, and boy, does he ever get in your personal life. There's no escape from him. You follow him. He's going to get into every nook and cranny of your life. Jesus was a servant, but he wasn't serving people the way they wanted him to. He was serving people the way God the Father knew they needed to be served. That's what we are called to be. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And the tragedy is we don't even know we're enslaved to sin. But we are, and Jesus died to set us free from that. So, here's what else he said. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. The seeking part of that verse is what makes us outward bound people. We're supposed to be out there seeking them. We're supposed to be looking for them. As you go through your life, are you paying attention to the people around you? Do you try to look at them with, as we talked about last week, like Jesus looks at people, seeing them not as just a bunch of old smelly people, but as lost people who need Jesus? Do you see them that way, or do you see them just as just an annoyance, a pain in the neck, just go away? You know, so we tend to look at people that way sometimes, you know. Some of you are going to go shopping this Friday. Good luck on that one. it's going to be crowded out there. I know, because last year I went to Fry's, not the food store, but the electronic chain in Phoenix, because I wanted to buy a laptop to take to Myanmar. And I'd actually bought one online, and that didn't work out. And buy.com still owes me $400. They won't pay me back. But I wanted to take the laptop, and Fry's was offering this great deal on a laptop. So I went out there, and I got in the line. I mean, Fry's, big, huge store. The line went all the way around the building. It was nuts. And I got in there, and the really cheap one was gone, but they had like two left of the other one, so I grabbed it. But, man, people were just so annoying that day. I mean, there were people everywhere. And the worst part was not getting in the building. It was getting out. It was a lot harder than getting in because the line there was all over the whole store. They had it all run all over the place. It was nuts. It was crazy. But I went in there to seek something, and I found pretty close to what I wanted, and then I tried to get out. It took a long time. We're supposed to be people seeking. And when we go out there and we deal with people, don't look at them as just a pain. Maybe they are a pain, but still, we need to seek them. and we need to share with them what Jesus has done to save them. We do this as servants. We live as servants, and we want to bring people to Christ. Here's one of my favorite Bob Dylan quotes. You got to serve somebody. Absolutely true. You got to serve somebody. Who are you serving? Well, all of us serve ourselves. More maybe than we'd like to admit. And that's a struggle everyone has spiritually. Some of us are trapped into serving other people. Some of us are trapped into serving things. And some of us are trapped into serving our culture. And there's all kinds of things out there that demand service. And that which I serve then becomes an idol. Because the word worship, you know what it means? It means to serve. So what I serve, I worship. Unless I serve it as part of my service to Christ. If I'm serving you and helping you because I love Jesus and I want to help you, that's one thing. If I'm serving you to win your pleasure and your approval because I want you to approve of me and I want you to think I'm a good person and it's really so important to me, well, that, see, now you're an idol. I just made you an idol. We're called to serve God first, everybody else second. And we're called to be like Jesus, and that is, I'm going to serve you what you need, not what you want. Which means some people I won't serve at all because they won't let me. Because they want me to do things I can't do. Or they want me to serve them in ways that are not appropriate, and I can't do that. I have to serve you the way Jesus served. With the truth. Spoken in love, but it's the truth. A lot of people just don't want that. They don't want the truth. They just want someone to help them be comfortable in their little comfort zone. That's really what I want. You know? Someone could just figure out a way for me to keep doing what I'm doing and be okay with it, I'd be fine. If somebody could invent a pill that I could take every day or once a week that would allow me to eat all the junk food I want and never gain an ounce, right on. That's what I want. Somebody could invent a pill you could take, you could drink all the booze you want, never get drunk, never ruin your liver, never destroy your life. Great. That's what we want. It's not happening. I have to learn to deal with these things in my life, to be like Christ, so that then I can go out and serve other people. So here's my second question for you today. How can I serve God this week? In the midst of all the stuff that's going to be happening, how can I serve God this week? And I hope you'll extend this question, really, and just apply it to the whole month of December, because we all know what Decembers are like. In the first, maybe, week of January, you got all the holidays. We conveniently jam them all together within a 6 or 8 week period. And so you got all this stuff going on, and it's craziness. But through all this, how do I serve God through all this? I'm not saying don't have fun and all that. I'm just saying, as you do it, how do you serve God through it? There's a way. God will help you find it, but not unless you look for it. You just go through your holidays fat, dumb, and happy like you usually do. Sorry, you're not going to find it. You got to pay attention. You got to look. You got to pray. You got to be willing to do something different. How do I serve God this week? All right. Third way I can accomplish this is not only remember my mission and not only be a servant, but number three, become a giver. Become a giver. Now, I know some of you just got a death grip on your wallet when I said that, so just pry your fingers loose, one to go, let go. It's going to be okay. Just relax. We already took the offering. You're safe. Okay. Becoming a giver has to do with so much more than just your money, but that's always the first thing we think of. Look at this. Again, you know this verse, although you may not know the verse that comes after it. Everybody's heard John 3:16, or you've read it at the football games. You've seen the guys holding up the signs, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We're good with that. We know about that. Kind of missed the second part of that verse. It's actually the second verse. It's verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Oh. Now wait a minute. What is this verse telling me? Well, the first thing these two verses tell me is God's a giver because God gave his Son. Of course, you can back that up a little bit. God made the world, and he made all of us, and he made everything that there is, so that's giving. And then on top of that, as we continue to mess up, God finally said, okay, we're gonna, it's time to go, and God sent his Son into the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? Verse 17 says, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. The purpose of Jesus coming into the world was not to condemn the world. Although he held up God's standard and he shone a bright light, brilliantly bright, and it condemned a lot of things that people were doing. I mean, just look at how he dealt with the Pharisees. He was tough on those guys. But they needed somebody to be tough on them. Because they weren't just doing bad things, that's bad enough, but they were doing bad things in the name of God. They were using their religion to justify their behavior. And there's not much worse than that. That's really low and despicable. And Jesus just confronted those religious people constantly because he wanted them to see what they'd done with their faith. He was a giver. He came as God's gift. And we're about to enter the Christmas season, which we talk about giving all the time. But understand that if I'm going to be like Christ and God is a giver, then I have to become a giver as well. Here's a little advanced start on the Christmas season for you. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, even from the very beginning, Jesus was involved with giving. Here it's the wise men, the Magi, giving to him. He not really understanding who he was, totally, of course. And I mean, Mary and Joseph didn't fully grasp what was happening either here, but he was a giver. And what did Jesus give? It wasn't money so much. It was time. It was self. Give yourself first to God and then to others. That's what giving's really all about. It's giving self. It's giving of myself to people. That's really true giving. Because if I'm going to give myself to people, if I'm going to give my time, if I'm going to invest my talents, my energy into your life, then what else can I give you? A part of my life that I'm not getting back is worth a lot more than any amount of money I can give you. God wants us to give ourselves to him first and then to others in service. So here's your third question. What can I give to God and others this week? Now, we got a whole bunch of stuff up here on the platform that all of you have given. And this stuff is great, and it's cool, and I'm very excited by this, and hopefully it's going to really bless a lot of people at La Sonita, but God wants a lot more than this. See, we gave all of this because we could give it. And maybe some of you had to stretch your budget a little bit to purchase some of this stuff, I don't know. But it was doable. What God wants you to give is what you really can't afford to give, and that's yourself. That's your heart. That's your soul. That's the part of us that we're so hesitant to give because it's scary. Which leads us to the fourth and final point I got today. If I'm going to really serve God, if I'm going to really be outward bound, if I'm going to really, as you know, Francis Drake said, to launch out there, then I got to find my courage. I've got to find my courage. I think that many Christians are not held back from serving God because they're lazy or stupid or selfish. I mean, we're all lazy, stupid, and selfish in some parts of our lives. Let's just face it. But the real thing that I find that holds people back is fear. Now, it's fear of all sorts of different things, you know. Everybody has their own kind of fear stuff, and you might be afraid of one thing, and somebody over here is not afraid of that. They're afraid of something else that you're not afraid of, but we all are afraid of something. Fear holds us back. If I'm really going to launch out and be outward bound, if I'm really going to get out of my comfort zone, you know, the reason we call it comfort zone is because you're comfortable there, which means that you're uncomfortable and probably a little afraid of what's outside of it. And the further away from my comfort zone I go, the more uncomfortable I get and the more fear arises. So if I'm going to really launch out and serve God, I've got to find my courage, which brings me to this passage in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is God speaking to Joshua, and look what he says. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Notice again what he says here. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now, if you read the rest of this whole passage, which I don't have quoted here, but God repeats over and over and over again, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And that's exactly what he's saying to you this morning. I don't know what area of your life it is, but all of us have things that we're a little concerned with, maybe we're afraid of. We might not even want to use the word fear because it sounds like it makes me seem wimpy, but fear it is. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm scared of it. So I run from it. So I hide from it. So I stay in my comfort zone because I think I'm protected from it. And that's the very thing God will call you to confront in your life. He always calls us to confront our fears. Like David with Goliath, we have to stand in front of something that looks bigger than me, it's meaner than me, it's better equipped than me. I'm standing out there, I've been pushing sheep around all my life, and I've got this slingshot and a couple of stones, and here's this big, giant, professional warrior dude, and I'm supposed to do something about that, God? I'm scared. What I want you to do, finally, today, is name some of the fears that you need to face today. Today. Odds are, as we were talking about this, certain things popped into your mind or into the back of your mind. Now, you may have squelched them really quickly, but they were there just for a second. I mean, you don't have to write them down on your outline if you're paranoid that people are going to be looking at your outline. That's okay. You can just silently name them in your own mind, but name them. Something about human nature, if I name something, it gives me some power. If I admit that it's there, if I say, yeah, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid that people would reject me if they knew what I'm really like, and so I hide my secret self and sin from them. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid that if I try and do this thing, I'm going to fail, and it's going to be horrible, and I'm going to let God and everybody else down. Name whatever that fear is. I'm afraid that if I really serve God, my best friends will leave me, and I can't handle that, so I don't want to. I don't know what your fear is. You know. Name it in your mind right now. And then stand with me, please. We're going to have a prayer in closing. As I pray, I want you to pray, and I want you to talk to God about this fear that you're going to give to Him today and that you're going to face down today by faith so that you can become an outward bound Christian, set free from your fears, living by faith. Heavenly Father, You know our fears, Lord, better than we do. You know what we're facing. You know, Lord, how long some of us have struggled with these fears. You know, Father, how much we've allowed these things to cripple our lives. And You know, Lord, You know that deep down inside we want to be free. But we cannot free ourselves. We can only cry out to You for the power that we do not have, for the wisdom that we do not have, for the strength that we do not have. You said You'd be with us always to the end of the age. Here we are, Lord. Now by faith, I'm just going to believe that You're going to give me whatever it is I need to deal with this fear. And today, Lord, I'm committing to You to begin to work with You and walk with You as I face and confront and overcome the fears that are holding me back from being the man or woman You want me to be. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Have a great week.